Good morning and welcome to New Life Church. We're so glad you're worshiping with us today. My name is Joel Vanderskel. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is just an honor to be with you today. My hope for today's service is that you come away encouraged and refreshed with hope. As a brief announcement, I want to say on the front end that we're evaluating some new protocols over the coming weeks with our staff to try to prepare for future services. You'll probably notice some changes to our live stream services as we do that. We're trying new things with regard to musical worship and programming in light of having more staff present in the auditorium space. And through all of this, our desire is to continue to seek God through worship, community, and mission, even though some historical aspects of how we practice those things are changing, kind of ever-changing. So speaking of worship and community, we'll be sharing together, communion together later in the service. And so I encourage you to get those elements ready at home. We are continuing our teaching series, as Shepherd said, on the suffering church in Thessalonica. Today is part 5 of the 7-part series. And one thing I'd like to point out is that Paul was particularly close with this group of people. It matters to him that they are suffering, and he wants his words to be meaningful to them. He reminds them that they are chosen and loved by God, that God knows their suffering and their pain, and has suffered right along with them. That God will reward their perseverance, and that God is able to use the difficulties of life to refine their character and to make them more like Jesus. Have you ever had one of those days or weeks when everything just seems to fall apart at the same moment, when the bad news just keeps coming in waves? In a very modest way, I had this kind of experience a few weeks ago, and I felt like everything broke on the same day. All of our cars, a couple different appliances, and just small stuff in life. And it was enough to make me wonder, is this like just natural wear and tear, or is there something spiritual happening here? In a much less modest way, I've spoken with friends and loved ones over the last few weeks who've lost housing and jobs and safety and health and even their own loved ones. These are very real challenges, very real suffering. And as with most of Scripture, quite a lot of time has passed since Paul wrote these words to the church at Thessalonica. But one thing that remains a sad but timeless reality is suffering. And I hope that wherever you are today, wherever you're tuning in from today, that you'd find yourself uplifted with hope in the midst of whatever you're going through. Personally, as we study God's word together, and as we see what a glorious future that God has prepared for us, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I invite you to be with us in this space. In fact, Father, I do not want my words to be spoken today so much as yours. That is a miracle in and of itself, Lord, but we ask that you would help us to understand your truth and your scripture better, Lord, that it would seep into the marrow of our being and our soul, and it would change the way we live, change the way we feel, change the way we experience this world, because your truth is powerful, and you meant it for us. You meant for us to be changed by it. Pray that you'd be with us this morning. In your name, amen. A few weeks ago, I had this impromptu moment with one of my kids. We were reading a book together that was a stretch for her reading level, so we alternated every other page. And she was pretty tired by the end of the book. But I took the time just to encourage her, and I said, you know, honey, reading gets easier. And the more you do it, you're going to come to a point where it's actually really easy. You don't have to struggle with the words, and you can just enjoy the story. And she said, really? I was like, yeah. One of my favorite things to do is to read, because there's so many great stories. But there's also some bad stories. I don't mean the kind that are written poorly, but the kind that are heart-wrenching, that are so difficult. I've been spending time in the last couple weeks, month really, rereading our history and our nation's history with regard to racism and slavery, and it is heart-wrenching. As others of my children are learning in school, the older ones, there are components to every story. There's plot, settings, character, themes, and a story arc. In plays, that arc is often found in 5 acts, or maybe 3 acts. Exposition, rising action, you guys remember this from school, climax, and the falling action, then some sort of resolution at the end. And in most well-written stories, there is tension and suffering all throughout the middle of the book. And just like the early church in Thessalonica, our stories are taking place in the middle of the book. Where exactly, no one knows. But we are living in that space where tension and suffering can be present on every page. Oh, and our stories are true, real, nonfiction. But today's passage in Scripture is going to remind us of something important, something very important. There is a good ending to the story for every man, woman, or child who places their faith in Jesus. Listen to what Paul tells us we can expect. You can read along with me. We'll have the verses on the slides as well. This is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Brothers and sisters. Now notice Paul's audience is not blood relatives, but spiritual relatives. Those who place their faith in Christ are sharing together with Paul in that relationship. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is good news. It's very good news. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for us. Our lives might end before this happens, but either way, he is coming back for us, either drawing us out of the grave to be with him or drawing us up into the air to be with him. And when he accomplishes that, we will be with him forever. This means that our story does not end in suffering. Instead, it has an eternal resolution where we get to be together with again with those who have fallen asleep in Christ and with Christ himself. What else is more important than these two things? Really like what the evangelist Billy Graham has to say about this. He said, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. You know, in Paul's era, the predominant thought in the pagan world is that there was no hope of life beyond death. So Paul's words stand in stark contrast to that surrounding culture. And I don't know that that's much different today. We all know people who think the same thing today. There is no God. All we have is this life, and when it ends, we're done. But the truth is much more extreme. There is life after death. But there are two very different kinds of paths after death. When I was a kid, I loved Choose Your Own Adventure books. Do you remember those? In those books, you, the reader, would have to make a choice for the main character. And depending on your choice, you go to a different page, and you finish out a very different ending to the story. Some of them awesome, some of them just silly, some of them sad, some of them horrific. And like, you know, getting eaten by a dinosaur or something at the end. And real life is very much like a choose-your-own-adventure book. We are in a story, albeit with real and permanent consequences, and there is only one way to achieve a good ending where we are joyfully reunited with our loved ones and we live in reconciled peace with God himself. That ending is through Jesus, through faith in him. All other paths, all other choices lead to destruction. How do we know this is true? How do we know this is going to come to pass? After all, it's completely supernatural. It's fantasy. And fantasy usually ends up getting categorized as fiction, at least in my library. But if we truly want to know what happens after death, we need an authentic source. People have consulted mediums, spirits, even attempted to draw people back from the dead to ask those questions about what's next. But the hard fact is that on this side of death, we simply cannot see what's next. But God can. And he speaks, and when he speaks, it's truth, and we can know what he's saying will come to pass. There will be a resurrection. There will come a time when the dead of the earth are given life back and drawn back out of the grave. Both Paul and Jesus, they share this terminology of sleep in Scripture. Why do they use that word? Because sleep generally implies a rest that's temporary. At some point, the sleeping person will wake up. So those who have all that we've lost all fit into this description of what Paul calls sleep. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." This is where faith comes into play. The things Paul's saying here are fantastic in two senses, both in the really great aspect, but also in the, this is almost too supernatural to believe. It's hard to believe. But we worship a God who is powerful. And all throughout history, he's shown his power and his faithfulness time and time again. He can raise the dead, just as he can breathe life into us to begin with. Our lives have always been in God's hands. And what we believe about these things really matters. I don't know about you, but I find it rather easy sometimes to just get lost in the details of life. I'm not thinking about supernatural things. I'm not thinking about end times. I'm not thinking about God's long-term promises. Just get caught up in the moment. I can forget that we're in the middle of a very real and powerful story. A story that is both fantastic, supernatural, and true. The great nonfiction fantasy with billions of characters, billions of subplots, billions and billions of moments of joy and suffering. And God has a plan for each and every one of his characters. We just don't know what's going to happen in our own story until it does, with one rather important exception. God caused a portion of the future to be written down from time to time, and that's exactly what we have here. Like a choose-your-own-adventure book, we happen to have glanced at the last page. We know how it's going to end. We just don't know what's going to happen in between. But doesn't it make all the difference in the world to know that there's a great positive coming? When we're in the middle of Act 3 in our own stories, and the conflict is in full steam, and it looks like evil is about to triumph, how different does that moment feel in combination with that grandly amazing conclusion? A conclusion we can barely even conceive because it's so different than our current circumstances. Let me tell you a story. This is from just a little further back in the great book of stories. It's about a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was loved by Jesus, as were his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus was particularly close with this family. And at one point, Lazarus became sick and word reached Jesus. But Jesus did not immediately go to him. Instead, he told his followers that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death, and he delayed going to Lazarus. He delayed so long that Lazarus actually died. And he told his disciples that he would go to Lazarus, who Jesus called sleeping. They said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, let's not wake him, let's let him rest." But Jesus said, he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." When Jesus arrives, Martha runs out to meet him and assures her of the same, and he assures her of the same truth. "Your brother will rise again." But she didn't understand what he meant, not fully. Mary eventually came out too and lamented to Jesus that he could have healed Lazarus. And he could have. She was right. He has that kind of power, and even more than she could conceive as well. At the same time, Jesus, even though he knows how the story is going to end, he still experiences two strong emotions, both sadness and anger. And he truly weeps and experiences the sadness of the moment. He's in the moment, and he's frustrated by their lack of faith. No one is more misunderstood in all of history than Jesus himself. Then Jesus goes to the tomb, and he commands that the stone be rolled aside. And Martha says, "Not a good idea, Jesus." But Jesus thankfully knows what's good far better than we do. And he calls Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus comes out. He steps out of the grave and back to life. Church, this really happened. Jesus has the power to raise the dead, and he has the power to call forth those who have fallen asleep back to life. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If we place ourselves in the shoes of those who witnessed this, not one of them truly understood what Jesus could or would do. And despite the fact that he told them what was coming, And Martha, in her defense, probably believed that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead at some point in the future. As they lived out the moments in the middle of their story, they felt the full weight of suffering and pain and the near total loss of hope. They felt it. They were in it. They experienced it. Lazarus was truly lost to them, even though he wasn't. But the story wasn't over, and Jesus had good in store for them. And just as their story wasn't over, our story isn't over. As long as we are somewhere still in the middle of our stories and God's grand story, we know we are still subject to suffering. But there will come a time when we hear the voice of Jesus calling us up to him, just like Lazarus heard his voice and came out of that tomb. Either we will hear his voice to call us out of sleep, or he will come back before we die. Either way, he will call us to a new life with him. Resurrection is real. God's power is real. And sometimes this is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian faith, believing in the miracles of God, but it will come to pass. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This particularly miraculous moment is a key fixture in some very long-standing conversations about systematic theology regarding the end times in particular. But rather than getting into all of that today, instead I simply want to rest on just one idea. These events will come to pass. They will happen. Even if we don't know when, even if we can't explain how, the fact that they are going to happen should give us tremendous hope. Paul starts out the words with this section with these words. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Why? Because we really do have hope. And we can grasp it in any and every part of our story and our journey. It's not a fragile, tenuous little thread that can be easily broken, but a strong rope. And no matter what our circumstances that we face, we can always hold on to it, and it will not break because its strength and its existence are based on the power of God. Despair is a super powerful thing. It's often described in metaphor as being in a pit or stuck at the bottom of a deep, dark hole. Have you ever been with somebody who's in that kind of place emotionally or mentally? Have you been there yourself, grieving without hope? As followers of Jesus, we aren't truly stuck in that place because we do have hope. This is the core of Paul's intent with these words to the church that he loves. He doesn't want them to live as if they have no hope, so he's connecting them to it. We may feel at times that we are in the bottom of that hole, but Paul is putting our hand to that rope and making that connection for us and reminding us that we don't need to be stuck. At least we don't have to remain in despair. It won't teleport us out of our troubles, but it does assure us that something better is coming. Knowledge matters. It matters if the light is green or red. I learned that the hard way once. It matters if your bank account is empty or full. Up and down are still significant. It matters that there is life after death because it's one of our greatest sources of hope. And even though we have trouble in this life, and Scripture guarantees that we will, it's a blessing and a gift from God to hope in the midst of that trouble. Most of us don't spend much time thinking about these things, but they do matter and they're worth thinking about, especially when we're weighed down by suffering. And that's part of why Paul includes these miraculous words. He wants to instruct and remind the church about these important truths. If you're starving, it can really make a world of difference to know that you've got food coming in a matter of minutes. If you're worried about a friendship that feels irreparably broken, it's a game changer to know that it's going to be healed. It's going to be all right. If you're jobless, doesn't it make a huge difference to know that that great job offer is literally in the mail and it's on its way to you? But when we're suffering, when we're in the midst of that space, we lack hope and the light feels so dim. And I've felt like that in moments in my life, and those moments feel flat out terrible. And it's not what God wants for us. He wants us to know that no matter how tough things get, we have that hope that is firm and secure. Our whole existence, understanding is essentially surrounded by this physical place, right? It's encased in earthly realities, and they represent real suffering and real turmoil. But in these verses, Paul reminds us that God has promised us a blessing that far outweighs our present troubles. I love this verse from Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth comparing. Someday the pain of our current moment will give way to glory. And I want to tell you more about that glory. When Jesus comes back for us, which Scripture says that he will, we won't just be with him, but we'll be permanently changed, permanently transformed. Right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, wherever that is. And he's also with us through the Holy Spirit inside of us, those who have placed our faith in Christ. And the Gospel of John tells us he's preparing a place for us right now as well that's going to be amazing. But a time will come when he will return to get us. And these words from 1 Thessalonians are linked also to what Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying as written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? These bodies we have right now are a gift from God, but they are mortal. And when Jesus resurrects us, if we're alive when he calls, or if he pulls us out of that grave in the mysterious way that he will, we will be clothed with immortality. We have to be in order to meet the life that's coming. Death itself will yield to God's power. I don't know what we call that. Acts 6, it's really a new beginning entirely. It's not the end. Church, whatever suffering you may be facing today, tomorrow, next week, your story is not yet done. I don't know how many pages are left in your story arc, but I do know some of what's on that last page. And it's all going to turn out all right. Our faith isn't placed in broken human institutions or the promises of man, but on the shoulders of God himself, whose word is true, whose promises never fail. Just think about the ways you've seen God come through in your own life, even in the midst of your story, and it's going to be better. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's not just about our individual lives, but a broken world will be made new. Unjust systems replaced with justice and righteousness. Everything that we wake up to right now and think, our world is broken, it's messed up. Someday we will no longer say that because we will no longer have cause to think it. God sees you and me. He knows us. He knows the trials we face. He knows our pain and our hardship. But because of who he is and what he's promised, we can have a great hope. Even if you feel like you're in the middle of the crucible of Act 3 in your own story. And truthfully, our stories aren't that neat and clean, right? They go up and they down. There's tension and resolve and tension and resolve. But wherever you are in those spaces, if you find yourself in a moment of despair, you can know with certainty that Act 5 is coming. Whatever you're facing right now will not endure forever. It will be replaced by glory. As I close this morning's message, I want to speak to those of you who may be listening who don't yet know Jesus. I've spoken so far primarily to those who have a relationship with Jesus, but in case you don't know him, I want to tell you that there's hope for you too. Jesus desires a relationship with you, and he has both the power and the willingness to forgive your sin and to draw you into a reconciled relationship with God. We are all eternal. Even though our physical bodies will someday stop working and return to the dust, that is not the end for any of us. There is a final judgment, and it only has two conclusions. One path is through faith in Christ and results in eternal relationship with God himself. The other is eternal separation from him, which is utter torment. Just as Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant I feel the same. These things are true, and they really matter. And I wonder where you might be in your story today. Are you at a place in your story where God is trying to get your attention? Or perhaps at a place in your story where you're beginning to assess the words of Jesus and whether or not they might actually be true and have authority? Could today be a new act in your story? Or possibly the moment when that ending in your story is rewritten? If you do not yet know Jesus, but you want to, I want to tell you, you can pray to him right now, wherever you are. Express your faith in him and your desire to receive his eternal life. Or if you want to talk more to us about these things with us, our staff would love to help you. Your group leaders would love to help you. Just reach out to us. We want to have these conversations. To all of you, in the midst of your stories, in the great story, may God watch over you and protect you, and may these words of truth today bring you strength and hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I delight in you. I delight in the fact that you have good in store for us. And I'm so grateful that you are a God who is powerful enough to know what is best. These last several months have felt particularly challenging, particularly confusing. I think we're looking around for strong leadership and want to know what's best and want to know what's right, and we don't always know how to chart that course in front of us, Lord, and you do. I pray that as your people, Lord, we'd stay connected to you, we'd hear from you in the season when you're undoubtedly still calling us to worship, still calling us to be in community, still calling us to mission. We don't always yet know what those things need to look like in this season, but I pray you'd show us, pray you'd lead us, and I thank you for the hope you give us. Thank you for Jesus making all that possible. In your precious name we pray, amen. We've reached the time in our service where we're going to share communion together. And so if you're at home, you want to get those communion elements ready. I've got mine right here, thanks to the hard work of our team. As you know firsthand, so many things have changed in just a few months, but God has not changed. As we come together to celebrate communion this morning, another thing that hasn't changed is that we are still celebrating communion together. Maybe not physically, but all over the world, millions of people are sharing in this act of communion together. We may all do it a little differently, but we're remembering the goodness and the promises of God together. It's from Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on till that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He is coming back. The future he's promised us is going to pass. And as we are studying this letter to the suffering church in Thessalonica, and as we are thinking about our own place in that suffering and that struggle, let's lay those things together at the Lord's feet this morning for his provision. It's enough for us. Lives feel different in this season, in this era. We celebrated the 4th of July this weekend. It's just fun. Independence Day. But I think as a church, our call is different. We're called to be dependent. And this is a season when we need to seek God diligently. We need to be on top of it in our spiritual game. We can't let that atrophy. And we need to pursue him diligently and understand what he has for us in this season. And I encourage you to do that. You are the church. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus as you go out and minister to a world that desperately needs you. Father, I pray for your blessing on our church today. We are not gathered in the same physical space, but we are gathered in your love. We are sheltered by it. We are strengthened by it. We are supported by your hope. We pray that you would destroy the doubts in our heart. You would destroy the fear. You would destroy the despair and fill it with truth, with blessing, with promises that come only from you. God, I thank you for your spirit. Thank you for giving us all the blessings that we have in your name. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great, wonderful Sunday. God bless.